Please turn with me to Psalm 133. We're dealing with the Psalms of Ascent. I don't know what type of things you were involved in when you were traveling as a family. Growing up, we would sing sometimes, Row, Row, Row Your Boat. Later on, we'd sing 99 bottles of milk on the wall. We also sang, I'm Henry VIII, I am. I've heard some families now sing Baby Shark. And some of us have a road mix tape, a tape of music that you have especially for the road. Well, these Psalms of Ascent, they were Israel's road mix tape. The songs that they sang on their journey from where they were to destination Jerusalem. These are songs we sing on our journey, where we are. We are headed to the new heavens and new earth, and these are some of the songs we sing. This is the next to last one, so let us pay careful attention to Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord, Yahweh, has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these songs of ascent. Lord, we pray they would be our songs. Lord, some of them are encouraging, some of them are challenging, some of them are convicting, some of them are all three. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged, challenged, and convicted this morning from your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May I be brutally honest with you this morning? I have never in my entire life seeing the United States of America more divided than it is right now. Our national backbone of unity appears to be suffering from compound fractures. All you have to do is watch the news, log on to a website, or log on to social media, and you'll see how divided this world is. Republicans versus Democrats, progressives, which used to be called liberals, now they're progressives versus conservative, red states versus blue states, rural versus urban, straight versus gay, binary versus non-binary, ethnic group against ethnic group, and of course, vaxxed against the unvaxxed. Bathrooms have become battlegrounds. Borders, combat zones. Genders are ginned up against each other by media whose business model is conflict. Let me say that again. The business model is conflict. Reason I know that, I took journalism at University of Southern Mississippi, and they said in every story, find the conflict, amplify the conflict. The business model is conflict. It's us versus them. And America's, at one time, wonderful melting pot is now boiling over with anger, rage, tribal warfare, a daily battle between the Hatfields and the McCoys. But hey, not to worry. Conflict never happens in the church, does it, right? By the way, if you believe there's no such thing as conflict in the church, I do have an amazing price on some prime beachfront property to sell you. And by the way, it's located in Nebraska. Now, I want to tell you a true story. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. A true story of a 700-member church some 40 miles east of Dallas, Texas. That this comes from Leslie Flynn's Great Church Fights book. They divided into two sides over a major issue in the church. It was so bad that Holy Week services, the week before Christ was crucified, dead, buried, and risen again. Holy Week services were interrupted on Thursday night and Friday nights by fist fights between church members. One group changed the locks on the church, and the other group came in and changed the locks again. Finally, because the pastor is always to blame for everything in the church, they put his dismissal to a vote, and the pastor was dismissed by a vote of 151 to 150. The ousted pastor then went four blocks down, started another church. The 151 remaining churches in that building, the old location, got together and composed this hymn. The strife is over, the battle done. The church is split, but our side won. Now, what was this deeply spiritual issue splitting the church? What was it? Was it on the deity of Christ? Was it on the infallibility of Scripture? The deeply disturbing issue that split the church was this: which side of the hall to put the water fountain on? You know, every week in our churches, every single week, professing Christians take sides on, well, you name it. They fight. Sometimes the battlefield is on social media posts. And the problem is this: when a divided people in a divided nation look and see a divided church, this is what they say: why I want to be a part of this? That's no different than what I'm part of right now. Those people are just like we are. It's sad, but true. A deeply divided country, dehydrated even by division, thirsting for unity. And the church, well, it's dry. Friends, this fallen world is thirsty for unity. God wants the church to offer the world something called unity-flavored Gatorade. Recalled by God to be a functioning family. People rowing the boat in the same direction. People working together as a team. So the question is, in a divided world, how does the church, how does any church, how does this church become a force for unity? Well, the way we do that is by following two guidelines implicit in this psalm. And the first guideline is this: if we want unity, and by the way, this can apply to your marriage, your family, your organization, whatever. If you want unity, first of all, we acknowledge the difficulty of unity. That's the first step. Acknowledge the difficulty. Now look at verse 1. Isn't it sweet? Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. This is a verse, it's just full of warm fuzzies. Blind optimism, somewhere over the rainbow, positivities, bluebirds singing happy songs. But you know what? If you dig into this verse, there are a couple of realities, hardline realities. Realities confirmed in the rest of Scripture. One reality confirmed in this verse is that every believer is part of God's forever family. Notice it says, when brothers dwell together in unity, brothers in unity, and notice that dwell together. You've heard people say it. I love the Lord, but the church, not so much. Well, the Bible tells us we can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and have nothing to do with our family. According to the Bible, our relationship with the Lord, it is personal, but it's not private. See, no Christian is an only child. We're part of a family. God is our Father. We, look around you, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, God works in the context of community. And the idea of solitary Christians living solitary lives, just show me where that's ever been God's intention for His people. You can go all the way back to Genesis 2, and the first time God says something is not good in His creation is this. He says, not good that the man should be alone. Adam needed Eve. God worked with the first couple and a first family. The second Adam, Jesus, he lived, he worked with 12 disciples in a community of faith. The pastoral letters, almost every one of them were written to communities of faith, assemblies, churches. So much so that when in the early church people started dropping out and doing their own thing and pursuing their own private religion, Hebrews 10:25 posts this warning sign. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect assembling together, as is the habit of some. See, habit's easy to weave, isn't it? But encourage one another, and all the more since you see the day appearing. That is the day when Jesus will return. Culturally, we don't buy into that. Remember back in 1972, a country music singer by the name of Tom T. Hall. You may remember him. I love little baby ducks, old pickup trucks. He had this song entitled, that the lyrics were, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. We don't need his English, by the way, nobody, to tell us what it's all about. The Bible never affirms just a me and Jesus faith, working things out by ourselves. In fact, Jesus tells us in the great commandment, no, it's commandment, one coin, two sides, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the other side, same coin, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God designs us, God DNAs us to be part of a community of faith. Community. We are part of something bigger than us. We are part of a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilinguistic, forever family of faith. Now, of course, being a family of faith does not mean that we're one big happy family. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are not always nice people, are they? Why should they be? Conversion doesn't zap sin out of our lives. Conversion doesn't erase our personality. Conversion doesn't program a new personality into us. You know as well as I do, church people can be cranky, obnoxious, confrontational about trivial things. Get out of my seat. A real pain in the neck, and that's just since Thursday. Church members can irritate you like fingernails scraping across a blackboard. Church members know what buttons to push. They know how to set you off, just like you can irritate others and know what buttons to push and set them off. But the Scripture reminds us, this psalm reminds us, church people, these people, people on the Breeze app, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of God's forever family. Notice also here that unity in the church is rare, but wonderful. Notice it begins, the psalm begins with this word, behold. Now, to understand that word, I want to take you back to Journalism 101 at USM by Professor Dave Waite. He referenced and quoted Horace Greeley, who wrote this about news. He said, and I quote, when dog bites man, that's not news, but when man bites dog, that's news. In other words, find what's unusual, put the unusual in the headlines. What the psalmist is doing, behold, is this. It is a newsworthy 2-inch headline. And it's this way because in a post-Genesis 3 fallen world full of sinners, hear this, not getting along is usual. Not getting along is normal. Getting along is unusual. It is supernatural. Living together in unity is delightful. It's wonderful. But a unified church, it is so rare that unity deserves front page emphasis. That's the idea. Behold. There's another clue here about the difficulty of getting along in the family of God. J.B. Phillips' translation puts it this way: how good, how delightful it is to live together like brothers. Do any of y'all have brothers? I mean, don't you know what it's like to live like brothers, don't you? Brothers fight. Siblings fight. Sisters fight. Every trip my parents, Ed and Winnie Justly, took with us three boys, he described as the trip from hell. And by the way, those kind of trips did not stop when Edward and Winnie's sons took their children on trips. Those trips continued. Hey, take a stroll down the Bible's memory lane and you make some dark discoveries about siblings in the same family. First story in the Bible about siblings, Cain and Abel. You know what happened? Cain and Abel fought over, guess what, a religious issue, and Cain killed Abel. Later in Genesis, there's a story of Joseph. Joseph, favored child, he knew it, flaunted his status. Brothers ambushed him, sold him into slavery. David's family, filled with strife. Please call somebody, call Dr. Phil, call anybody. These folks are dysfunctional. But then, even over in Mark 3, believe it or not, the brothers of Jesus thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. That's the testimony of Scripture. Children fight with each other. Sometimes the fights are silly and trivial. Who's going to get the biggest pork chop? He's going to get the drumstick, the biggest piece of cake. Sometimes disputes descend into angry arguments. Fights become violent. People hurt each other. And sometimes people will kill. Seen that on the news just this week. How fighting can end up in killing. So while we're singing, how delightful it is for all of us to live together like brothers, let's make sure we sing that in a minor key. Because if we confess our own sinful bent, you know, let's confess it. We will fight each other. Conflict is easy in a family. Just be your own selfish self. Insist on your own way. You're going to have conflicts and run-ins with your church family siblings. What is difficult is not to fight. What's really difficult, what requires an abundance of attention and a megaton of Holy Spirit-infused energy, is actually getting along with each other. So I ask you this question. Are you willing, here's the key word, to work for unity? Divided, combative culture. Each side is engaged in hand-to-hand combat to get their way. Are you willing to go against the flow of culture? Are you willing to confess your own self-centeredness to God? To work against that sinful bent that we all have, looking out for number one. Listen, you don't see what the problem with unity is in the church? Just look in the mirror. One of the biggest obstacles to unity is self, hear this, self-justifying, self-righteous, self-centeredness. You go into a couple that's having problems, a family that's having problems, a church family that's having problems, you'll find that dynamic. Self-justifying, self-righteous, self-centeredness. And so what this psalm is asking us to do is put out an APB shoot to kill order on our selfishness. That selfishness that is affecting and infecting and coloring and conditioning everything we do. Friends, we have got to get a grip on this fundamental truth. Unity is difficult because unity is not natural. Unity is a stranger to our self-centered, self-justifying, self-righteous, fallen nature. And the desire for unity begins by owning up, fessing up that if we're going to be unified, that's going to take Holy Spirit-empowered work and effort. And we're not talking about one time, but many times. A lot of work and effort. Second guideline that leads to unity is this. First of all, you've got to acknowledge the difficulty of unity in a family and a church family. But secondly, this is especially with regard to church family. Second guideline is this. We appreciate the common life we share. See, we acknowledge the difficulty, but we appreciate the common life we share. You know, these days in politics, it seems it's all about special interest groups. FDA, NRA, AMA, AARP, CDC, you know, all the alphabet soup there. Special interest lobbies pushing their own agenda. Groups, tribes mapping out their battle plans. We think our agenda is best for America. So we're going to stuff it down your throat whether you like it or not. Just be quiet and follow our agenda. That's politics, folks. Unfortunately, what's true in national politics also happens in church politics. Churches divide into special interest groups, class against class, officer against officers. Lyle Schaller puts it this way. He talks about pioneers versus homesteaders. That is those who started a church versus those who are coming in. You know, the good old boys versus the outsiders. And what you find out is each side is lobbying for their own agenda, and each side is evaluating everything by the standard of what they think the church should be doing to promote their interest. And we're notorious, are we not, for having cliques. You know, groups, little groups that exclude everybody that's not like us, whatever that means. Church is full of cliques. How's it different from what you have at school and what you have at work and what you have in your neighborhood? See, the difference between the church and the world boils down to a matter of emphasis. What are you going to emphasize? And in the church, we emphasize the ways we are alike. We emphasize the commonalities we share in Christ. There are a couple of them mentioned here. One in verse 2. Look at this verse. It's like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. One commonality is this. We're consecrated, that is, we're set apart with the same oil. So this image here in this verse 2 comes from Exodus 29. It's Aaron's ordination service. The oil used on Aaron was the finest olive oil blended with expensive, sweet-smelling spices, the eau de parfum of that day. And that oil, well, it was so sacred, if you use that oil for common purposes, it could get you excommunicated. A couple of points of comparison here. Notice the oil was poured on Aaron's head, but eventually his whole body was covered with oil. Consecrated, set aside unto the Lord's service. You need to realize in the Bible, the oil there is a sign of God's presence, and it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil is. And here's the idea. Since every Christian is covered with the Holy Spirit of God, everybody in this church is a priest. You realize that? Now, there's only one great high priest. That's Jesus Christ. But the rest of us are set apart for service to the Lord. We have direct access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a priest, we are responsible to intercede for each other. Think prayer list. We are responsible to pray for each other. We are responsible to take pains to minister to each other. In other words, unity happens when we maintain a ministry mindset. Unity happens when we put out a cease and desist order protecting our turf, pushing our agenda. Unity happens, to be honest, unity happens when we direct attention away from ourselves. When we stop being needy and whiny. When we turn attention to ministering to others in God's name. Unity happens when we develop a sanctified amnesia about our needs and begin to release our energies to others' lives. Did you know in the New Testament there are over 55 commandments that begin with this: one another. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Build up one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Wow. 55 one another's. We're all consecrated. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister to each other in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're set apart by the same Spirit. Notice also another commonality is this. We're covered with the same dew. Look at verse 3. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains, notice plural, of Zion. North of Jerusalem, Mount Hermon towers 9,100 feet above sea level. You go camping on Mount Hermon, you're going to wake up drenched with a heavy dew. But this dew also descends to the mountains, the other mountains around Jerusalem. In other words, the same dew covers and refreshes the high mountains and the low mountains. Point is this: God doesn't play favorites. God has no teacher's pets. In the family of God, in the church, everyone from the most seasoned senior citizen Christian to the youngest, greenest newbie in Christ receives the same refreshment from the Lord. We all receive the same benefits from the Lord. We get the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the Word. We get His presence. God does not discriminate. He works on a totally non-discriminatory policy. No discrimination on the basis of age or gender, our race or social class. Brothers and sisters in Christ, unity happens when we understand, since God is generous to all of us, we should never boast in what God has given to us. Instead, we ought to rejoice in what God is doing in the lives of everybody else. Let me ask you, do you expect in this church, do you look at another church member and expect God to do great things in the lives of that church member? Or have you already slapped a label on that member? Say, you know, well, he's this way, she's that way. They're not going to change. Listen, beloved, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at other Christians with a sense of positive expectation. Expect and look for God to do great things instead of expecting and looking for the bad things. Guess what? You're going to find what you're looking for. Either way. Don't label other people in the church. Labels are liable. Labels are lazy cop-outs we use to avoid taking the time to really get to know other Christians in the church. In every church I've served, there's been someone who initially rubbed me the wrong way, and then I got to know them, and I really liked them. But you got to get to know them first. Then let us never forget, ultimately unity comes from the Lord. Notice, for there the Lord Yahweh has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, the blessing is primarily everlasting life, but the blessing also ties into the blessing of unity. Unity comes from the Lord. You know, how do you tune a bunch of pianos to where they sound alike? Well, back in the day before the earth's crust hardened, and I knew about pianos, they were all tuned with a tuning fork. Now there's There's a machine they put to them, a strobe. They even have an app for that. But back in the day, the way you tuned a piano was tuning every piano to one tuning fork. The tuning fork is the standard. It's not the pianos. They're not doing a piano comparison. The standard is not piano to piano. The standard is outside the pianos. It's in that app. It's in that machine. It's in that tuning fork. And in the church, the tuning fork unifying the music of peace, unifying the church, is Yahweh, the Lord. And let us remember, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world so that all believers may have life forevermore and that we may have unity when we embrace each other in Christ. You know, I think about our role in the world as a unified group. A certain comic strip comes to mind, one of my favorites growing up, Peanuts. Two characters in this particular story are Lucy and Linus. Lucy is demanding that Linus change the TV channel. He's threatening Linus, if you don't change that channel, he says, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Here's Lucy's response. He says, these five fingers. Really? He says, yeah, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them up together like this, they form a weapon terrible to behold. Linus' response, what channel do you want? Then Linus looks at his fingers and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Good question, isn't it? Against the forces of evil demanding and dividing that this fallen world be divided, together we are a terrible weapon to behold. See, God has given this church, He's given you, a golden opportunity to demonstrate to this fallen, fractured world the true hope that unity brings when we focus on the guidelines right here in Psalm 133. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, by Your Word, by Your Spirit, by Your grace, may we acknowledge that unity is unnatural. So we need You to empower us to be unified. Lord, may we appreciate the life You've given to us. We are all set apart to worship You and to serve others. We're all given the same privilege and same standard for unity. Lord, we're all called here together this morning to be allies, not enemies. Otherwise, what do we have to offer to this fallen world? Lord, help us to, in our marriages, in our families, in our church families, to be unified. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.